أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Alhamdulillah, Jazakallah khairan for joining us again this week on the course regarding the etiquette for the learner. Alhamdulillah, we began with an introduction to what we're going to cover over the next 8 to 10 weeks, and then we moved on to virtues of knowledge. What makes scholars and what makes ilm so important? So we discussed some information last week, and we began with the verses of the Quran. And the first one we discussed was elevation of rank. The verse of the Quran which discusses the elevation of rank of the scholars is the verse, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ تَفَسَّحُوا فِي الْمَجَالِسِ فَفْسَحُوا يَفْسَحِ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. This is how the verse begins. Even the verse begins with adab. And then going on, the verse says, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. That Allah has given those who have knowledge higher degrees. As we mentioned last week, the scholars have difference of opinion as to what or where those degrees will be, what it refers to. According to some scholars, it will refer to degrees in Jannah. According to other scholars, it's degrees in the world. And thirdly, according to some scholars, it refers to degrees, high degrees in both states, inshallah ta'ala. The second one we're going to look at is that ulama are mentioned alongside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. So just to be mentioned alongside someone is, and if it's a respectable person, it would be an honor. So for example, on this wise, mashallah, this wise platform, there are certain of my teachers on here, and just to be on the same platform as them, it's a huge honor for me. People like Mufti Muhammad ibn Adam or Mufti Abdul Rahman Mangera. It's an honor just to see my name anywhere near theirs. So when you see something like that, it makes you happy. On the same level, imagine your name being next to not only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only the angels, but also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah says, شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ وَأُولُ الْعِلْمِ قَائِمًا بِالْقِسْطِ. Allah bears witness that there is no God but He, and so do the angels and those who possess knowledge. The background behind this verse is that there were a couple of people from the Ahlul Kitab, from the Jews or the Christians, they came to Medina from Sham. And they came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they saw Medina and they saw the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they thought to themselves that this place and this person resembles the descriptions we see of the final Prophet in our books. And so they wanted to test him, and they asked him a question. They said, what is the greatest testimony ever? What is the greatest testimony ever? And this verse was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah's bear witness that there is no God but He, and so do the angels and those who possess knowledge. When these people from Sham heard this, they embraced Islam immediately. So ulul ilm, as we said before, ulul ilm refers to, it does refer to prophets, of course, but not just the prophets. It also refers to non-prophets, scholars of Islam. So inshallah, when you start on this journey, we don't do it for these reasons, of course, but when you start on this journey, just know that through all the sacrifice and all of the things that you have to give up, there is great reward and great honor and great fruits at the end of the journey. The third verse of the Quran, which speaks about the virtues of knowledge and scholars, is the fact that there's no equal. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks in the Quran, قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Say, are those who know and those who do not know equal? It's a question. Do we have any students of Arabic grammar here? Can anyone tell me? Even it doesn't even have to be Arabic grammar, English grammar. Anyone? Any kind of grammar? Anyone well-versed in language, who you could tell me this type of question, what would we call it? Are those who know and those who do not know equal?
Is it a rhetorical question?
Yeah, correct, mashallah. Rhetorical, it's a rhetorical question. It's a question which is not intended to be answered. And why do you ask a rhetorical question? It's not to seek the answer. It's to emphasize the answer. So you're not asking someone, Allah is not saying, can you tell me, please, I don't know who is equal. That's not the purpose here. So it's a rhetorical question. However, in Arabic, we have different types of rhetorical questions. So this one is istifham inkari. Istifham inkari, a rhetorical question which seeks to make a negative statement, right? Apologies for my state this evening. I'm not feeling too well. Allah make dua, inshallah. So a rhetorical question making a negative statement. So Allah is asking, are those who know and those who don't know equal? When in fact he's trying to say there is no way that these two are equal. No way. They are in no way the same. Right? But you have emphasis now. Like someone asks you a question and you think the answer to that question is so obvious that it's silly for them to ask the question. So you say for example, they say, is so-and-so a great scholar? Is Mufti Taqi Uthmani a great scholar? And you turn around and say, is rain wet? Is water wet? Do you want the answer to that question? It's your way of saying, are you crazy? This, of course, right? So the answer is so obvious that it doesn't even need to be said. So Allah says, هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Are you seriously thinking that they're on the same level? No way, right? Again, in this verse, الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, it can refer to Anbiya, it can refer to scholars too. How can it refer to Anbiya and scholars? Some people might think it just refers to Anbiya. Well, in reality, there's two types of knowledge. You have the type of knowledge which is gifted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tawqifi, as we know. And this cannot be earned. It's not knowledge that can be earned. You can't work hard and attain prophethood and attain wahi. This is something that's gifted. On the other hand, you have knowledge which is earned, and that's from someone who is not a prophet, who has made an effort for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he gains this knowledge, right? So when we say الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ, it means يَعْلَمُونَ with the ilm tawqifan or ilm kasaban, the ilm which is earned. So when we say قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, are those who know, i.e. the prophets and scholars, similar to those who do not know? Next verse of the Quran, which discusses the virtues and the excellence of knowledge and scholars is the clear signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows upon people when they seek knowledge for his sake. The verse says, بَلْ هُوَ آيَاتٌ بَيِّنَاتٌ فِي صُدُورِ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ. Rather it, i.e. the Qur'an, is clear signs in the heart of those who have been given knowledge. And this is what you, will notice, is that, subhanAllah, the kind of things that open up to certain people in their hearts and it's shown in their writings or their speeches. And it only usually comes from people who have a taqwa, a level of taqwa and fear of Allah. And you can see that they act upon the deen. You can see them practically living it. And when they live the deen in that way and they're pure and sincere to the deen, Allah will open up things to them. Right? And this is not something which is, it's a universal fact. It's even people who don't believe in deen or a God will believe in something like intuition, right? Where you have this intuitive understanding of something. So whatever you want to call it, intuition, wisdom, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up certain interpretations and certain ta'wilat of verses of the Quran and hadiths. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to these kinds of people in the Quran as rasikhuna fil ilm. Ar-rasikhuna fil ilm, those who are firmly embedded in knowledge. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah is an amazing example of this. So Ibn Abbas, the famous companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on one occasion the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed for Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah. He said, Allahumma faqihhu fi ddeen wa 'allimhu at-ta'wil. O Allah, give him deep understanding of the religion and teach him ta'wil, interpretation. Right? So this is what we're referring to when we say Allah will uncover clear signs. He says, بَلْ هُوَ آيَاتٌ بَيِّنَاتٌ فِي صُدُورِ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ, in the hearts of those who have been given knowledge. Now it's these type of scholars we must accompany to truly understand the deen. When you are setting out on your journey to try and attain knowledge, to recognize and learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you must look for these kind of signs in scholars and pursue those kind of scholars. Not the type of scholar who's just, you should, well, na'udhu billah, it'd be wrong to say that all famous scholars, stay away from them. Na'udhu billah, that's wrong to say that. What I would rather say is don't chase a scholar because of fame, right? That's the wrong intention, and it will more than likely, more often than not, lead you down the wrong path. So always look for taqwa, always look out for signs in a teacher. Inshallah, one of the following discussions in the following weeks, inshallah, we'll talk about this, finding the right scholar. When we talk about adab within himself, this is one of the aspects, looking for the right teacher. The next verse of the Quran, true fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Only those of his slaves fear Allah who are knowledgeable. Right. Sorry. Only those of his slaves fear Allah who are knowledgeable. In Arabic, the word إِنَّمَا is for what we call in Arabic تحصير, which means restriction. Meaning only these people. It doesn't say the ulama definitely fear Allah. It means only the ulama fear Allah. Now you might be wondering, well, that's a profound statement to make, or how could you just make a statement like that? The reason why Allah says that, and the scholars explain, is because it's the scholars. Remember, again, at the end, we're going to round this off, as in the definition someone asked last week, who is a scholar, right? So someone who you might presume to be a scholar might not really be a scholar, while those who you might think are not scholars, subhanAllah, they have the knowledge and they act upon it, which Allah would then count them as scholars. So don't be quick to judge. So it says here that the scholars explain, those God-fearing scholars are the only ones who comprehend and understand Allah's greatness, His majesty and His power, which is what makes them muttaqi, which is what makes them God-fearing, which is what stops them from disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which encourages them to do good. They are the ones who really understand Allah's authority. And so they have the true meaning of the fear of Allah, hopefully. An interesting point under this verse, some of the mufassirun have mentioned that the word in Arabic here used is khashya. This is something to remember with the fear of Allah. I mentioned this because fear of Allah, when you mention this to someone who is not inclined to a deen or religion or the concept of God, they don't like hearing these words. They don't like hearing punishment, responsibility, fear, right? For us, taqwa, fear of Allah, is an amazing thing. But they hear that and they think, na'udhu billah, they think, what kind of a God is he to that you're supposed to fear all the time? We're supposed to love, you know, love each other, everyone, be happy together, no suffering, no problems whatsoever. But subhanAllah, there's an interesting point here. If you look beneath the layers of Arabic, you find in the Quran, and that is the word usage. The words that Allah employs in the Quran are there for a specific reason, and they are chosen specifically, not randomly. This is very important. We need to understand that. These are not the words of a created being. They are not random words typed together to try and quickly meet the deadline of an assessment, assignment, or a dissertation, right? This is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are perfect beyond measure. So the words he uses are very specific. So let's have a look at the word khashya. Khashya is a type of fear which is opposite to rahba. Rahba means fear too, right? Rahba, if you look in the Arabic dictionary, it means the type of fear that causes one to flee from what he fears. Rahba. Right, yeah, what he fears. Whereas khashya inspires fear, but a humbling type of fear where you submit to what you fear. Right? Now, if I was to, excuse me, if I was to ask you a question, do you fear, or if you ask me a question, do you fear, I'm thinking what type of example to give that won't make the thing I fear look so bad. Okay, imagine me as a 12, 13-year-old boy, and you ask me, do you fear your mom or dad? I would say, yeah. And then you ask me at the same time, do you fear a spider? I still fear spiders. So, and then you ask me, is the fear the same? I'd say, subhanAllah, no. What's the difference? When I see a spider, I'd want to run away from it. This is rahba. But when I see my parents and they're disappointed in me, what I experience is khashya. It's a fear, but it's not a type of fear where I'm afraid of the person and I want to run away from them. So it's like a child who disobeys a parent but would never flee from the parent. Subhanallah. Khashya, taqwa, is supposed to inspire that kind of fear. Desist from what you're not supposed to do, which is disobey Allah, but flee to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, subhanAllah, whose door are we going to go to? I mean, think about this. Whose door are we going to go to if not Allah's? Right? Some of us find life difficult to deal with, and why am I being dealt these cards in life, and why have I got these problems? Okay, what's your response? Leave Allah and go where? Really, go where? Who can be there for you unconditionally other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There is no other door to go to. Just as if you as a child left your parents' house, there is no other door for you to go to who would love you and treat you in the best way possible, like a parent. So khashya, just a side note there on khashya, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now that we've covered the verses of the Quran, I want to touch on some hadith now very quickly about the virtues of knowledge and scholars. The first one being that knowledge is goodness from Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, apologies, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ, whomever Allah wishes good for, He gives them a deep understanding of the religion. فَقَّهِ يُفَقِّهُ means to give deep understanding of deen, deep knowledge. Nowadays, the term is used, fiqh is used specifically for jurisprudence, but the literal translation is deep understanding. This hadith shows a clear two things. Excellence in two aspects. So number one, clear excellence of scholars over non-scholars. And number two, a clear excellence of the knowledge of deen over all other knowledge. Right? So this might pop up, this question might pop up. Do I get the same reward or the same excellence, the same virtues if I'm, for example, studying law in college or university, or I'm studying another subject, right? Now, you will always be rewarded according to your intention. So if your intention to study law is to just make money, then it is what it is. If your intention in studying law is to help people, then subhanAllah, you'll be rewarded for that intention. But with the knowledge of deen, just the fact that it's the knowledge of deen has excellence in itself, right? So definitely, it, without a doubt, without question, it is in terms of level, degrees in the deen, the knowledge of deen specifically far outweighs any other knowledge. The next hadith we're going to look at, the fact that the ulama are the heirs of the prophets. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Inna al-ulama warathatul anbiya." Scholars are the heirs of prophets. Remember that the prophets alayhi wasallam had knowledge, but they practiced what they taught. Right? I keep mentioning this. It's going to be mentioned at the end. Well, hopefully today, if not today, then next lesson. But this is very important. To be an heir of the Prophet, it's not enough to just have knowledge, right? You have to practice what you have studied. Next hadith we're going to look at. This is actually a lengthy hadith. And what I'll do is I'll read the Arabic out with the translation. Excuse me. And then I will break it down, inshallah. So the hadith goes, قَالَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَنْ سَلَكَ طَرِيقًا يَطْلُبُ فِيهِ عِلْمًا سَلَكَ اللَّهُ بِهِ طَرِيقًا مِنْ تُرُقِ الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever travels a path seeking knowledge, he will travel one of the paths of paradise. وَإِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَةَ لَتَضَعُ أَجْنِحَتَهَا رِضًا لِطَالِبِ الْعِلْمِ. Indeed, the angels spread their wings for a student of knowledge because Allah is pleased with him. وَإِنَّ الْعَالِمَ لَيَسْتَغْفِرُ لَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. all those in the heavens and the sea seek forgiveness for this person. وَالْحَيْتَانُ فِي جَوْفِ الْمَاءِ Even the fish in the depths of the sea seek forgiveness. وَإِنَّ فَضْلَ الْعَالِمِ عَلَى الْعَابِدِ كَفَضْلِ الْقَمَرِ لَيْلَةَ الْبَدْرِ عَلَى سَائِرِ الْكَوْكَبِ The superiority of a scholar over a worshipper is like the superiority of a full moon over all the stars. وَإِنَّ الْعُلَمَاءَ وَرَثَةُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ Truly the scholars are the heirs of the prophets. وَإِنَّ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ لَمْ يُوَرِّثُوا دِينَارًا وَلَا دِرْهَمًا The prophets don't leave behind dinars and dirhams. وَرَّثُوا الْعِلْمَ Rather they have bequeathed knowledge. فَمَنْ أَخَذَهُ Whoever takes that, أَخَذَ بِحَذٍ وَافِرٍ has taken a plentiful share. So you could see the reference for this is Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah. In the next couple of slides, you can see the references for that, inshallah. So first of all, the first part of that hadith was, Salakallahu bihi tariqan min turuqil jannah, that he will have an easy path to paradise. He will have a path to paradise. There's a variation of this hadith that says, من سلك طريقا يتلوب فيه علم سهل الله به طريقا إلى الجنة Allah makes the path to paradise easy for him. Right? The next part of the hadith was assistance of the angels. وَإِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَةَ لَتَضَعُ أَجْنِحَتَهَا رِضًا لِطَالِبِ الْعِلْمِ The angels spread their wings for a student of knowledge. Excuse me. Because Allah is pleased with him. We vie for the supplication of parents and righteous personalities. Right? When we're not so old, when we're young, we might not vie for parents' attention. We vie for our parents' attention, actually. But not as a young age, we don't vie for their du'as. But the moment we're told about it by scholars, we grow up and we see how much we have our own children. We see and realize how much they've done for us. We vie for their supplications, for their du'as, right? So you, with your siblings, you get, no, I want to do this for mom. I want to do this for dad. And you literally have like arguments about it to try and get their du'as. Even righteous personalities, subhanAllah, we will find the scholars, the amazing scholars who come to our towns, come to our cities, those who you presume to be pious, and you will ask them, please make dua for me, please make this dua for me and that dua for me. What about the dua of the angels, right? This is what you're promised when you seek ilm, right? The dua and the assistance of the angels. The companions, subhanAllah, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, were helped by the angels in battles. And subhanAllah, some of the kuffar, when they later became Muslim, they said the things that they saw on the opposition, on the side of the opposition, absolutely terrified them. And the Muslims in Badr were 313. They seemed to be in the thousands when they faced off against the Meccans, right? So the dua of the angels, subhanAllah, we can earn that. Also, earn that. This is the important part. When it comes to du'as, we need to earn the supplications, not just pay lip service and ask people for them. This is our problem. We go to everyone, anyone and everyone and say, make du'a for me, make du'a for me. Please make du'a for me, please make du'a for me. But do we ever do anything to actually earn those supplications? So this is one scenario where you can earn the supplications of the angels. Now, scholars have differed in their opinions regarding the meaning of the expression, the angels spread their wings, right? The angels spread their wings. What does it mean? Some scholars have said it means the angels humble themselves before a student, just as they did, for example, for Adam alayhi salam. And subhanAllah, in that story, Allah, in the story when Allah told the angels to bow down to Adam, it was his knowledge that Allah used to demonstrate how he could be on such a higher level than the angels. Allah taught Adam alayhi salam some words, some knowledge, asma, as it says, allama Adam al-asma. And then he put those objects or those things, ثُمَّ عَرَضَهُمْ عَلَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ, he showed them to the angels, and he said to the angels, tell me what these things are if you have any knowledge. And they said, SubhanAllah, we don't know anything that you haven't taught us. And then he told Adam, now demonstrate your ilm to these people, to these angels. And Adam began to list, this is this, this is that, this is this, this is that. And the angels were so dumbfounded that they were humbled before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they said, you know best when you decide to make to assign a viceroy or vicegerent on the land, on earth, that wasn't going to be us, i.e. the angels. They initially had an objection, but subhanAllah, they turned around. They realized, they humbled themselves. So some scholars say it means the angels will humble themselves before you if you seek this knowledge too. The second possibility is they descend and accompany you. There's narrations where angels will descend where there's halaqat of dhikr and ilm. And when there's recitation of Qur'an, there's a hadith of the nights of Ramadan where the places where Qur'an is being recited, subhanAllah, they're like, if the angels were to look down on earth, they would see the places where people are reciting like stars. Like when you look up and you see the stars, subhanAllah, the angels look down on earth and they see a starlit, not sky, but starlit earth. And they vie with one another to go to those gatherings where Qur'an is being recited. Another possibility is it could mean that the angels honor and respect a student. This is similar to the first one. And finally, the angels, a possibility is the angels lift the students on their wings to help them achieve their goals. So you find that you can do something that you never thought would ever be possible. But when you look back in hindsight, it's important to not think, yes, you see, I did that. It's important not to think that, but you should think it was only through Allah's blessing and through His assistance that I was able to achieve this. And inshallah, then you can grow from that. The next part of that hadith, istighfar of creation. All things praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we don't know how, right? Every inanimate thing, I mean, when scientists will come out and tell us that maybe these plants and trees are not dead after all and they're living, alhamdulillah, Allah, when He tells us, He mentions this in the Quran, He says, وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. Subhanallah. Excuse me, Surah Isra. There is nothing except that it glorifies their Lord. لَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. But you do not know or recognize their tasbih. It's simple, like bird song in the morning. You're hearing tweet, 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 tweet. They're saying, La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, subhanallah, subhanallah, subhanallah. That's their language, right? I speak one language, you speak a different language. If you were to praise Allah, not in Arabic, but praise Allah in your language, I wouldn't know. If I was to do the same, you wouldn't know, right? So subhanallah, that everything, not just the animals or the birds, but even the inanimate objects, everything praises Allah, and they seek forgiveness for students of knowledge. So some scholars mention some more details why, especially animals, why would they seek forgiveness for students of knowledge? So some scholars said that with regards to animals, it's because they've been created for the benefit of people and to serve their purposes. Another opinion is that the scholars explain which animals are lawful to make use of and which are not, right? So when an animal understands that it's being used in the permitted way, then it will pray for the scholars who have enabled that. The other possibility it could mean is that they also encourage others to treat animals kindly and not harm them. SubhanAllah, two of the main hadith that you learn as a student of knowledge. Number one, the first one is the story of Sahih hadith, the story of the woman whose life choices, let's put it this way, her life choices were questionable to say the least. We can't be judgmental, subhanAllah, especially in this, knowing what her end was. But she wasn't a pious woman. But one day she felt pity on a dog and went down into a well or put her sock into the well to get water for the dog. And Allah forgave her. And on the other hand, you had a woman who tied up a cat, and she was a zahida, subhanAllah. She was pious and she was very pious. She would worship and fast, but she tied up a cat, wouldn't even let the cat go out to find food. She tied up the cat and ended up dying from starvation, but she treated it in a really bad way. And subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these were from the umam from before ours. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said she was destined to go to Jahannam. So if ulama are teaching these hadith, subhanAllah, the animals, of course, they're going to seek forgiveness for them. The next part of that hadith was the example of the full moon, that the superiority of a scholar over a worshipper is like the superiority of a full moon over the stars. So the moon obviously far outshines the rest of the stars in size and brilliance. And if you use that example with scholars and non-scholars, the same applies. And finally, the last part of the hadith is that it was the inheritance of the prophets. وَإِنَّ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ لَمْ يُوَرِّثُوا دِينَارٌ وَلَا دِرْهَمًا. Prophets do not leave behind money, pounds and thousands and millions. They leave behind knowledge. So if you look at the hadith, there's some narrations where Fatima radiallahu anha sought some inheritance regarding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When she came to Abu Bakr radiallahu an, he informed her that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this, innal anbiya lam yuwarrathu dinaran wala dirhama. It's only knowledge that we can take bequeath from the prophets. Inshallah, finally, with the hadith, we'll end with the hadith section, so that then we'll discuss the statements of the scholars next week. So there's another hadith, a challenge for shaitan. وَلَفَقِيهٌ وَاحِدٌ أَشَدُّ عَلَى الشَّيْطَانِ مِنْ أَلْفِ عَابِدٍ. A single scholar is more troublesome for shaitan than 1,000 worshippers. Why is this so? Anyway, we can actually just start this section as the question and answers, if you want. It's the last hadith. We'll mention a couple of points. Anyone, why is a scholar more of a challenge than 1,000 worshippers for shaitan? If you want to type on the chat, you can do that. If you want to, if you want to speak with the mic, that's totally fine.
Ji Sheikh, is it because they have the ability or the mental capacity to bring others towards Islam, which will have a greater effect on?
SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah, of course. Yes, of course, subhanAllah. So one of the points we were going to mention, but yeah, without a doubt, with a non-scholar, anything he does is for him alone. There's very rarely any benefit for someone else. So it's kind of unintentional selfishness, unintentional, because they don't mean it in that way. But with a scholar, there's a kind of selflessness, right? So a worshipper only benefits himself while a scholar benefits himself and others. Now, if a scholar goes out and starts benefiting others, shaitan's going to be more, shaitan's on a mission to try and get one person and lead him astray. But if he leads a scholar astray, subhanAllah, he's led hundreds and thousands astray. Someone posted here, because they have more knowledge. Yeah, subhanAllah, yeah. I get what you're trying to say. So worshipping in jahl, and someone else has mentioned here, this, since the scholar has deeper understanding of the deen, absolutely, subhanAllah, both of you. The worshipper could be worshipping for 40 to 50 years, not knowing that he's worshipping wrong. Now, there's a practical example in this, subhanAllah, our teachers once told us of a man who recited the qunut in Salat al-Witr. He recited the qunut. He was Hanafi, right? I hope the Shafi don't get offended here. So he recited the qunut wrong between 34, he was 45, maybe 50 years at the time. And he went to see a scholar. And the first thing, he had problems. And the first thing the scholar said, subhanAllah, the scholar didn't just say, right, I'm gonna tell you to just do this, give this much charity, and you'll be all right. I'll write something for you, like a ta'weez or something, and you'll be good, right? He didn't say that. What he did was he asked him, okay, let's start with the basics, salah and things like that. Are you praying your salah properly? Everything, you know, your du'as and everything. Yeah. Okay, he asked him to pray the qunut, and subhanAllah, the example, the mistake he made, mind-blowing. So right, the qunut, again, the Hanafi qunut, Allahumma inna nasta'inuka wa nastaghfiruka wa nu'minu bika wa natawakkalu alayka wa nusmi alayka al-khayr wa nashkuruka wa la nakfuruk, which means we thank you, wa la nakfuruk, and we are not unappreciative to you. SubhanAllah, this person, na'udhu billah, Allah forgive me for saying this, even in an example, for 40 years he had been reading, wa nakfuruka wa la nashkuruk. Right? He'd been reading it that way his whole life. And so, subhanAllah, shaitan, with a person like this, shaitan's laughing, like, my job is done. I don't need to do anything. Right? All of his deeds are futile anyway. Nothing is being accepted, right? Whereas the scholar, on the other hand, will ensure his worship is valid, right? They have the knowledge. They know, no, this is the way you're supposed to recite it and not that way, right? And the final point was that the level of precaution that scholars exercise when it comes to the deen, whether it's practicing something or not practicing something. There might be something that they usually practice, but in the spirit of unity, they decide not to practice it on one occasion. SubhanAllah, a famous incident regarding Imam Ash-Shafi'i, when he went to a certain part of the world, and he found out that subhanAllah, Imam Abu Hanifa's grave is here at this place. And he was told that this was Imam Abu Hanifa's city. When he was praying salah, whether it was his nafil salah or fard salah, wallahu alam, when he was praying salah, he didn't do rafa'ul yadain. Rafa'ul yadain meaning when you go into ruku', come back from ruku', you lift your hands. Now, this to us is a topic of whether it's the sunnah or not. According to the Ahnaf, we wouldn't consider it to be a sunnah. According to the Shawafi, they'd consider it to be a sunnah. SubhanAllah, Imam Shafi'i didn't do it that day out of love, reverence, respect for the Imam's city and for the people who were generally Ahnaf. Right, so something like that, you exercise more precaution. You don't just think, this is something that I should do, I'm going to do it no matter what. An example from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Aisha radiallahu anha, do you know that the Kaaba is not the same as it was before in the time of Ibrahim? Aisha radiallahu anha was shocked. And usually when we tell the younger students today, they're shocked too. What are you talking about? Kaaba, it's not the same as it's always been that we know. Right. So then you have to explain to them that it was longer. It was longer and it had two doors on either side. Right. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, had it not been for the fact that they're new, relatively new Muslims, I would change the Kaaba. And you thinking about that now, and you think, subhanAllah, you should have just done it. SubhanAllah, why didn't you do it? Because to us, in hindsight now, there's no one more important than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But in the context of the time, he knew that there would be an uproar. There would be a backlash. And so what did he do? SubhanAllah, something so crucial and so fundamental as the Kaaba and its structure, its foundations, he said, I'm not going to do it because I don't want to be the cause of friction. This is what a scholar is supposed to do, SubhanAllah. And this is why a scholar is more troublesome for shaitan than 1,000 worshippers. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك. Any other questions? We haven't really had any questions yet. Anyone want to ask anything before we call it a night, inshallah? I need a bit of a rest now from talking. SubhanAllah. Not a question. SubhanAllah, Jazakallah khair. Someone is just giving me a suggestion to have some ginger tea with some honey, inshallah. Jazakallah khair, inshallah. We'll do that. Any other questions anyone have? What do people have planned for the holidays? Because this is kind of the opportune time, inshallah. Some people are finding it difficult to find time to study. At this time, subhanAllah, a lot of masajid go out their way to try and organize programs. And majority of them offer the opportunity to listen online. If you can't go in person, try and tune into these programs, inshallah. If I'm not mistaken, I saw a post about another course that's coming up on the WISE platform, mashallah, and it's about Shafi'i fiqh. Allah accept, mashallah. Even if you're a Hanafi, you should know, if you want to be a serious student of knowledge, you should know the rudimentary basic knowledge, even in different madhahib. It's true, you should focus on your madhab first. Once you know, then you can branch out and learn a little about others. Ameen, Jazakallah khairan. Someone's just making dua for Shifa. Jazakallah khairan. Allah give everyone Shifa. Many people around the world suffering. Sheikh, based on the Quran verses and the hadith, one should aspire to become a scholar, to be close to Allah. SubhanAllah, definitely. Yeah, of course, that's the highest goal, to be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Some people do it for different reasons. We're going to speak about that really, truly. What kind of intention you should have. There might be other intentions. If you become a scholar to get Jannah, there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever, right? If you become a scholar because you want your path to Jannah to be easier, as the hadith said, There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But you can't compare that with someone who seeks knowledge just for the love of Allah, subhanAllah. Absolutely nothing, right? And the reward that that kind of person would get, Jannah is unimaginable anyway, but the kind of reward a person who does it for the love of Allah, it's subhanAllah, it's incomparable with any other reward. But jazakallah khair for that observation. Any other observations or comments, something you'd like to share, please feel free. So inshallah, next week, we definitely will finish this section, which is the excellence of the scholars. We've only got one or two sections left. One is the statements of the Salaf al-Salihun. As I said, that's going to also be used as a source. And then after that, inshallah, there's some, again, pertinent points about the criteria of a scholar. What is a real scholar? Who is a real scholar? Because it's not as simple, as I said before, it's not as simple as who has knowledge and who doesn't have knowledge. It never is that simple. So, inshallah, we'll cover that. And then after that, we will get into, I think this is this week four? Is it week four? Yeah. Okay, so this is week four. Unfortunately, we haven't started the actual etiquette, the actual adab, so apologies for that. But inshallah, definitely either next week or the week after, we'll start the actual adab with adab within oneself, and then after that with teachers and so on, inshallah. Okay, we've got a couple of minutes. Would you be doing any other online courses like this one? Oh, subhanAllah, I don't know. This is my first one, and I was kind of, I wouldn't say forced, but I was persuaded to do this one. I'll see, inshallah. We'll see, inshallah. Maybe not. But it's not going to be anytime soon. Maybe, inshallah, in the future. We'll see. Watch, as they say, watch this space, wise, inshallah. Sheikh, may the PDF or the original text be shared on the stream portal? Yes, yeah, of course. Yeah, subhanAllah, definitely. I've got... So the original Tazkirat al-Sami' wa al-Mutakallim, hold on, I might, if I can share that with Sheikh, no, this is something else. Okay, I'll find it. It definitely is here somewhere on my laptop. I will find it today and I will send it to Brother Muhammad Khalid. Brother Muhammad Khalid, did I give you the first PDF as well? Did I give you
that? No. For the presentation,
subhanAllah. All right, I'm going to do that now. Otherwise, yeah,
and then what I will do is I will upload it on our LMS, and inshallah, anyone can access that inshallah in the future.
Okay, so I'm on WhatsApp right now. I'm putting the presentation on there so I don't forget. That's presentation number one. So you can upload that for them, inshallah, and I'll find the Arabic PDF and I'll send that to Sheikh Khalid, and he will share that with you. Of course, yeah, bear in mind, be wary of certain things that we've left out intentionally. As I mentioned before, certain hadith we've left out because they're mawdu'. But yeah, if you want to look, I would recommend you do the Arabic first, subhanAllah. And then obviously, yeah, support us by buying the English translation too. Yeah. Okay. So I think we've reached our time limit. If there's no other questions, I think we should be done, inshallah. The rest of everyone has a wonderful evening, inshallah, and weekend and holidays. Allah make it a source of gaining closeness to Him. Allah make it a source of increasing our knowledge and uniting us with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and all the ulama and sahaba in Jannatul Firdaus. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.